We studied together, last time we got together for 1 Samuel, we studied David going up against Goliath. And remember, he won. He was victorious. Because he did it in the name of the Lord. Nothing is too big for God. Everything's too big for me. Everything. Most days are too big for me, but nothing is too big for God. Now, write that down, because sometimes I know you say, but you don't believe it many times. This is too big for God. Oh, no. Oh, this is too big for Him. Oh, no. Nothing is too big for God. He loves you, and He can do anything. Now, you think about that for a moment. Someone who's interested in how you're feeling and what you think, and He can do anything. Anything. Many times you have not because you don't ask. That's what James tells us. You have not because you ask not. And sometimes you don't receive because you're asking wrongly, with wrong motives. Like when I say, Lord, let me win that lottery. Really, I'll give you 50%, but see, my motive is to get the other 50 for me. I don't really pray that, because then you'd want to borrow from me, wouldn't you? But I'm just using that as a silly example of how sometimes we can pray and our motives aren't correct. And God knows it. Sometimes God tells me I'm too young. Lord, could I have a BB gun? No, you're too small. Hey, I'm 30. Bob, trust me. Okay. Sometimes He says to me, wait. God always answers your prayers. It's a popular song on the radio. You don't hear it because it's secular music. And the words are, I'm paraphrasing, basically the words say, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Or some of the best things are unanswered prayers, or some silly thing like that, some silly notion. Hey, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you trust Him? Then He answered. He probably said no. That's not unanswered. That's just plain mm-mm. And it's hard to understand. You know, that's a big word, and it could mean a lot of things. What do you mean, no, God? Like, do you mean no? Or like, are you saying maybe? And here we go. Sometimes God does say no. Sometimes He says wait. Sometimes He says sure, and I change my mind. God, can we do that? He goes, sure. If that's you, Lord, tell me to step out of the boat. It's me, Bob. Okay, never mind. I'm not getting out of the boat, right? David killed Goliath. That's how the chapter ends, with Saul speaking to David. Now we start chapter 18 of 1 Samuel this way. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now before we talk about this whole teaching that the homosexual community teaches, this is their proof text to show that David and Jonathan were homosexuals. Now, before I go into that, I'd like to talk about something important. David, his whole life, was being prepared to be king. Do you see that? David, his whole life, was being prepared to be king. When he thought he was wasting his time. He's the youngest. He's out there with the sheep. Nobody's interested. But you notice that when he was out there taking care of the sheep, he developed a loving, protective heart, the heart of a shepherd, didn't he? Years and years loving them, knows their names, each one of them, and a loving and a protective heart over the sheep. They weren't even his. They belonged to his dad. They were his family's. They weren't his. And if something were to happen, or as his dad gets up to a certain age, when everything's handed out, David's not going to get it. His older brother's going to get it. You know, the inheritance goes to the oldest son. What's David going to get? More chores. But he developed a loving, protective heart, protective of those sheep. Also, as he was being prepared for king growing up, he learned responsibility. And he learned, listen, this may sound odd to you, he learned courage. How? By doing what he was told to do, and by confronting and even slaying wild beasts which threatened his father's sheep, flocks, the herd of those little things. They weren't his. Yet he defended them with his life. And he was learning responsibility, and he was learning to be courageous. So when he went out against Goliath, he was already courageous at a young age, trusting God. He also, with all that time on his hands, learned to play the harp, a musical instrument, stringed instrument, which gave him an ability and a sensitivity to worship God. It gave him an ability to worship the Lord and a sensitivity toward worshiping God. That was all done behind the scenes, way off in a field, watching someone else's sheep. David was prepared for being the king of all of Israel. Now, you yourself look at you and you say, the job I'm doing now, what a waste. You know, growing up, much of my life was wasted. I'm good for nothing. I spent it out there watching sheep. I played a harp. Yeah, I'm great on the harp. That's what everybody wants to hear. It's like playing an accordion. Sorry. You know, I mean, they all want that, don't they? Yet, the very things that you have been learning through your life are the very things God has been preparing for you or you for. Keep in mind, if you're taking these notes, write this down in your notes as well. David's education was not always pleasant. When a bear attacks the flock and grabs a lamb and goes off, that's not a real fun thing to go with a rock after it and go get that little lamb back unhurt. I know people who go out in the mountains and take huge guns in case they see a bear. And when that bear is 1,000 miles away, if they hear it, they start shooting to scare it further away. And a lion. Have you ever seen a lion that didn't have a large ditch in front of it or a big fence? Do you know they look twice their size? They're really big when there's nothing between them and you. They really look big. When David took a lamb from the lion's mouth, saved that lamb and killed that lion. See, David's education was not always pleasant. So don't buy into this garbage that we hear today. It's not true. Sometimes your life might be hard. You come to Jesus and things will be perfect and the sun will always shine. It'll never snow on your house. You'll never have to shovel again. Baloney. You come to Jesus, all your money troubles will be over. How many have experienced that so far? I didn't figure you'd be at this church, yeah. Right. It's not true. You come to Jesus, and those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just the opposite of what we're hearing nowadays. It's true, sometimes my education isn't so pleasant. But David never stopped his education. Now he's going to go live in the palace. And his education is not going to be a real pleasant thing. But he's learning how to walk with God. He's learning how to be king. You and I are learning how to walk with God. Sometimes it's smooth. Sometimes you think, I don't want a thing to do with this anymore. I'm tired. I just want to stop. But I can't. Because Jesus says, Bob, if you're not going forward, you're going backward. And backward is no good because all the armor that you see that we talk about when we put on the full armor of God, it all protects your front. You don't want to turn and run, and you don't want to slide backwards. You want to keep on going forward in Jesus Christ. Well, you guys keep that in mind and it'll help you. Now, It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Proof text that they were gay. Does it prove it to you? Their souls were knit together, and so the homosexual community uses this and says, see, commentaries, you read Bible commentaries, some of them will say, David and Jonathan were a clear example of a homosexual relationship. Not true. What does it mean then that he loved him? Well, the word, and we won't go into the Hebrew, for you Hebrew scholars, you already have your own dictionaries, but you can see the word for sex is not used here. The word for a brotherly love, or a love that a father would have for a son or a mother for a daughter, that is the love that is talked about. Basically, you are looking at a super friendship. And I mean super, above normal. What does it mean then that their souls were knit together? We have an example of the word used, and an example that shows us in Scripture. Always let Scripture interpret Scripture so you'll see what God's saying. When you get a chance, let Scripture do it. So you'll get a grasp of what's going on. Now in Genesis chapter 44, Joseph is in Egypt. He has been sold there by his brothers. His brothers are now there trying to get food, and he wants them to bring their little brother Benjamin, because he hasn't seen him in a long time now, 13 years or so. And he would like to see Benjamin. And they said, we can't bring Benjamin. Our brother Joseph is dead. They don't know they're talking to Joseph. And we can't. My father would die. Listen to what they say about their dad, Israel, Jacob, and about his baby, Benjamin. Same language, same idea that you read about David and Jonathan. Genesis 44:30 says, now when I come to your servant, my father, if we go back and tell him we're taking Benjamin, and the kid's not with us. Oh, I'm sorry, they already had Benjamin here, I see. And he wants to keep Benjamin, that's what it is. I'm sorry, I'm behind on the schedule here. So he says, when I come to thy servant, my father, and this little guy's not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, their souls are knit together, this will kill him. Do you see the language? Do you see what they're talking about? He so loves his little son. He says their lives are bound up together. Now when Joseph died, it broke my dad's heart. But if we don't take little Benjamin back, you can't keep him here. If we don't take him back, their lives are bound up together. This will kill my father. Now do you think that Jacob and Benjamin were a homosexual couple and they really were sharing that? No. That was his youngest son. And he says their souls are knit together. The language says their lives are bound up together. They so love one another. He so loves his dad. His dad so loves him that this would crush his dad. Our dad would die, I think. It's the same love and the same idea we're talking about when we talk about Jonathan and David. When their souls were knit together, they became friends. They just hit it off right away. Now I'll tell you why people use this as a proof text for other stuff. I'll tell you why. Because I believe we're living in the last days. And in the last days, I know what people are going to be like. We're used to people being like it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, in the last days, perilous, evil, dangerous times will come. Not might or could possibly, but they will. And when they do, men will be like this. And they give us a list. Well, in verse 3, we read this. They will be without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, uncontrollable, fierce despisers of those that are good. You live there. That's what people are like around you. That is so common that you don't even call it the last days. Well, that's just people. That's just human nature. No, we're in the last days, and that's why it's this way. So you see, a man having a good friend that's a man, we don't understand how to deal with that, so they have to be gay. Not true. A good friend of mine, older pastor,
raised with 11 brothers and sisters during the Depression. Hated bologna because all they could ever eat was bologna. That's all they could get. Even before he died, he'd say, "Let's have a sandwich." Okay, anything but bologna. Just the rest of his life. Couldn't stand it. He said to me one time, he says, "We need to love one another, and I try to do that." And he says, "You know, I went to my brother when I had gone home. He was 70 years old, 69, and his brother was 72 or 73. He said, I went home to my brother, and I was just watching him. He doesn't know the Lord. And we were standing outside because the wives had him trying to do something outside, fix a window or something. And he says, I looked at my brother and I said, I just want to tell you I love you. And he said, my brother looked at me and said, men don't love men. Because you see, people today are without natural affection. They don't understand friendship. We're losing it. We're losing it. Do you have friends? I got to thinking about it, and I have one. And that's a blessing. And I have to pay that one a lot. That's expensive. In Exodus 33, you can just write these verses down. In Exodus 33:11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God treated Moses like a friend. Friend, someone that you care about. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, art not thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever? Abraham in 2 Chronicles is called God's friend forever. In the book of Isaiah, God says, Abraham is my friend. God specifically says, that's my friend. He spoke to Moses face to face like a friend. Is God gay? Some people say so. No, you see, God loves. And when we become like Him, we begin really to love one another. And you can truly have friends. Real life friends. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves all the time. All the time. And a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. You got to be one to have one. And there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Of course, Jesus is a friend, remember. Proverbs 27:10 says, your own friend, your very own friend, and your father's friend, forsake not. Neither go to your brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far away. An old friend of mine, when I was on the road playing my music, stopped in town, and I stopped to see him. And it was really good to see him, and we talked for a while, and I was a believer at that time. He was not a believer. But we'd sit and we'd play our guitars together. It was a thrill for him. Sometimes it was fun for me, but having to wait on him. So he was not a good guitar player, but he had a very expensive guitar. So that was okay. And we'd just sit and play. And he'd say, don't you get bored playing? I'd say, no, it's kind of fun to watch you try. Go for it. And he'd just play. And he said to me one time, he had tears in his eyes. And he was a tough country and western boy. He was a tough guy. He had pointy feet. I know because his shoes came to a point. So his toes were... He was a tough guy, and he said to me one time with tears in his eyes, he says, you're a busy guy, and you make a lot of money, and you're in the big time. He says, I want to give you some advice. Don't ever get too busy to visit your friends. And I thought, it sounds really wise. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I don't think he knew it either. But I believe God was still speaking to me. And he says this, your own friend and your father's friend, don't forsake them. Don't forget about them. Neither go to your brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that's far off. Jesus, in Matthew 11:19, says this: the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and people say, behold, a man that's a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors. But he says, and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And then Jesus later on in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14 says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. God calls you and I friends because we simply walk with Him. But you see, in the latter days, in the last days, dangerous times will come. People will be without natural affection. Friendships won't even be anything. I was speaking to a young lady who can't stand her husband. Just can't stand to be around him. Just, he's a jerk. I don't know why she married him. Bad day, I don't know. He's just that way. And she just doesn't understand what his problem is. He's just a loser. I say, that's interesting. Well, do your friends like him? You know, I don't have any friends. I think we're getting somewhere. Why don't you have friends? Oh, everybody's such losers. No friends at all? No, I try, but they're stupid, and I don't like being around them. Everybody's just a loser. Are you lonely? Yeah, I'm lonely. My husband's a loser, and the people that call me friends, I don't have a friend in the world. Can you help me? No. No, because according to Scripture, there's not one out there it's to blame. There's not one person out there that's to blame. Because, see, to have a friend, you have to be one. It takes a little bit of effort. And there's something you know about friendship. See, we're talking about Jonathan and David. They were friends. I met a young man. I was 13. He was 13. For some reason, we just hit it off. Has that ever happened to you, guys and girls? You just run into somebody? For some reason, we were kind of cut out of the same mold, I think. And so from 13 years old on, we have been friends. And that person could get mad at you. He could disagree with you. He could call you names. And you say, okay, what do you want to do tonight? He could not call you for 7 years. That's still your friend. You just know it. You know when you have a friend. Do you have friends in this day and age? You see, David and Jonathan are friends. You're going to see a real friendship. Not a homosexual relationship, but a true friendship. That people today, I think, are having a hard time grasping. They're having a hard time seeing. Because, see, people are without natural affection. You hurt somebody's feelings nowadays, they'll track you to your grave. You might have been really good friends, except for you said something about their hair that they just didn't like. They're gone. Now, there's a friend. That's a friend of the 90s. It doesn't work. It's not friendship. When God says a friend, I read it to you, and I hope you noticed it. I'll read you 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7 again. Listen closely to how God is. Art not thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever? How long is Abraham going to be God's friend? Till he disobeys. Right? Isn't that what your Bible says? Until God gets fed up, sick and tired of putting up with his attitude, or the stupid things he says, or when Abraham gets mad and lies and goes down to Egypt, God says, you're not my friend anymore. That's what you're used to. That's what we live in. That's what friendship seems to be all about anymore. But that's not what Jonathan and David had. That's not what God says. He's not a friend of Abraham's like that. He didn't talk to Moses face to face like a friend and then say, that's it, Moses. I don't like you anymore. A friend is a friend at all times. And you don't have to see them or hear from them to know that they're your friend. And as the older man told me, I'd like to tell you, Scripture says, don't forget your friends. Don't ever get too busy. And a friend, as the Bible said, loves all the time. So I don't ever worry about my friend who we still communicate every so often. I know where he's at, he knows where I'm at. That's good enough for both of us. I don't ever worry that he won't be my friend anymore. If I never hear from him again, when we get to heaven, I know my friend will be there and he'll be my friend there. Yet, there are people that I deal with regularly that I'm not sure they're my friend sometimes. Sometimes they're mad at me and I'm not sure they're my friend anymore. When I was 6, you're not my best friend anymore. And I think that's not what we ought to be. That's what you're reading here when you see that their souls were knit together. Just like Jacob, Israel, and his little son, Benjamin. Their lives are together. It's not a sin. It is a powerful friendship that's going to last till Jonathan's dead, till David is dead and gone. It's going to last for their lives. They're going to make some commitments together. And those commitments are going to last forever because they're friends. Well, let's see what goes on. Saul took David that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. That doesn't mean he was a prisoner. It doesn't mean he couldn't go visit. What it meant was he lived in the palace, in the castle there, where he lived where Saul lived. Then Jonathan and David made a pact or a covenant. Because he loved him as his own soul. These guys are good friends. And it is possible even today. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe. That doesn't mean he got completely naked. He took the robe that showed he was the son, the robe of the king, and he gave it to David. What is he doing? Listen, this is pretty symbolic when you think about it. He should become king. Jonathan is the son of the king. And when the king dies, who's the next in line to be king? Jonathan takes the robe and puts it on David, passing the crown. You'll be king next. That's a friend, don't you see? He takes it and he gives David. David doesn't have royal clothes to wear. He's got shepherd's stuff. His garments, even to his sword and his bow and to the belt that hold it all. He gave that equipment and that robe to David. And David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. This is a young man now ruling over the men of war, the armies of Israel. And David, well, let's see. David was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of the servants, the king's servants, Saul. David was accepted. David is man. He belongs here. That's David. He kind of Saul's right-hand guy. Well, came to pass. As they came back from fighting with Goliath and all, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. The women come out playing tambourines and musical instruments with joy and with instruments of music. And the women sang that day to one another as they played. They said this, here's the song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David gets more credit. Saul comes first because he's the king. But David did bigger. He killed Goliath. Saul wasn't about to go out there, remember? And Saul was very angry at that. Hurt his feelings. He was jealous. What do you mean? Well, the truth is, it's the truth. David went out there and stuck his neck out, so to speak, to Saul or Goliath. You wouldn't do it. Nobody in the army. And the word has gotten back and everybody's singing about it. Tambourines and musical instruments and yay, and Saul is great, David is greater, you know. But it displeased Saul. And he said this, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? Hey, he's getting all the credit. I was there. I'm the king. Do you have a problem with Saul's heart and attitude right now? He's had a problem all along. And more, we're getting a chance to see there's something wrong with his heart. Something is not sitting right in the heart of this man. God said so a long time ago. You don't want this guy. Yes, we do. He's tall. There's not a heart here. Well, Saul, verse 9 says, eyed David from that day forward. That's King James talk. And it means he kept a jealous eye on him. Everything that David... Do you notice how, whether it's deserved or undeserved, some people just don't like the way you breathe? Have you ever experienced that? You go, how you doing? And people just are disgusted because you are still alive. Well, there may be a million things wrong with you, but the problem is in the heart of the disgust dead, not the disgustee. The person who is sick of you, there's something wrong with them. You may be the biggest weirdie in the world, but a person whose heart is on fire for God loves you anyway. If that person can't stand to see you, they're eyeing you with the wrong kind of eye. Saul is seeing David. All David would have to do is go, well, good morning, what's for breakfast? And Saul is going to go, you are such a jerk. All you ever think about is food. What did I do? There's nothing David can do or say now that's not going to be looked at with suspicion. Well, I think I'll go visit the pigs. Why? Haven't you ever been there? You've been there. Somebody just plain took a dislike to you, didn't they? Now, you may be the biggest whatever you are. There's no question that you could be. But do you understand where the problem lies? In the heart is where the problem is, and it's not being dealt with. Cousin Saul here is not dealing right with his trouble. It's going to destroy him. It's going to cause David a little heartache too, but remember, David's education isn't pleasant. God didn't say education is always going to be pleasant, but I'm going to teach you, you'll grow and you'll be usable and you'll be strong. But Saul is going to drive himself into the ground with jealousy and hate and etc. Now that's what you're going to do if you are that way with others. I just don't like her. I just don't like him. Something I can't stand. There's a problem in your heart. It's not them. It's never them. That's why God says deal with it in your own heart. If I've got a problem, it's not them. Doesn't matter what they are. God says this is what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to do it. I want you to do it with my power. And I say, okay, I can't, but with your help I will. So Saul doesn't like little David here. Kept a jealous eye on him. And it came to pass on the next day, tomorrow, that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. God allowed an evil spirit, which we saw before, remember? Now this evil spirit is interesting because he causes Saul to prophesy. Go ahead, mark that down in your Bible and question it for the rest of your life. Because I think you should, especially with all that's going on in the church today. Evil spirit. Prophecy. Right in the middle of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, there on the harp. And Saul had a javelin in his hand. And Saul threw the javelin at David, thinking, I'm going to pin him to the wall. I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Twice, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. You're playing your harp, praise and worship, key of Asia Minor, right? You're playing away. And there's a guy sitting over there who hears everything you do, he hates you. If you breathe, he hates that, and he's throwing his spear up and down. And you're thinking, what is he thinking? Every once in a while, a weird spirit comes on this dude. He says something really strange. Now, why is he throwing? I think David was expecting something. I mean, he wasn't, you know, born yesterday. He could see what's happening. He's got a spirit. He's looking a little upset. Maybe I better be prepared to unplug and run. I don't know if his harp was plugged in. It might have been. Twice. Notice the evil spirit causes Saul to prophesy. Is prophecy of the devil? Some is. Sure. Check out Nostradamus. Some is. Is prophecy a real gift for today? Sure. Can God foretell and give someone the ability to do it? Of course he can. So don't throw out the baby with the binky. I don't know. Certainly gifts are real, but you need to check them according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God. Don't believe every spirit, 1 John 4, but check the spirits. See whether they are of God or not. No one's going to be offended. No one who's working with the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be offended that you want to go to the Bible and see if what they're doing is biblical. No one who loves God is going to have a problem with that. They're going to be thrilled that somebody finally opened their Bible. So don't you worry about offending. Look and see what God's Word says. Well, not only caused him to prophesy, but that spirit caused him to try and, you know, do a little dart thing with David. Now think about it. Before we share communion together, think about what's going on and apply it to your life. Here's application. In the hands of the demon dude is a spear, and in the hands of the servant of God is a worship instrument. So the question is simple. What's in your hands today? Jesus said, in Luke 9:62, Jesus said to a man, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What should my hands be doing today? Working in the things of the Lord. My hands should be busy with the things of God. Whatever they are. Whatever they are, that's what my hands ought to be busy. Because if not, I might be fooling with the wrong thing. My hands might be doing things they shouldn't ought to be doing. Goes with your eyes, goes with your feet, goes with your mouth, goes with your ears, goes with anything God gave you, as a matter of fact. But what is in your hands? What are your hands busy doing? David was busy worshiping God. Saul was busy trying to destroy. And Saul removed him from him. Oh, well, excuse me. I don't want to skip this. Saul, verse 12, was afraid of David. He could see the Lord was with him because the Lord was with him. And he was departed from Saul. Saul knew it. Here's a heart that should be repenting, just crying out to God, falling down, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." Instead, he's trying to destroy the one that God is using. Therefore, Saul removed David from his presence, made him captain over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. He put him on the front lines in the army to see if he could get him killed off by the Philistines. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was even afraid more of David. See, it's getting worse, it's getting worse. He's getting more jealous and more upset. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my oldest daughter, Merib, her will I give to you to wife." Wait a minute, you broke your promise. When he killed Goliath, he was supposed to get your daughter to wife. He forgot that, didn't he? Remember that promise? Whoever kills Goliath, I'll make him rich. Her parents won't have to pay tax and they can marry my daughter. He forgot, didn't he? So he's held out once. We know what we're dealing with here, and David knows too. "Well, I'll give you my wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Saul was in the back of his mind saying this, "Don't let my hand kill him. Let the hand of the Philistines kill him." David learned well because he's going to do that to somebody else down the road. Put him in battle and let somebody else kill him. I'm innocent. Oh, he died in battle. David learned very well. So it's going to cause him some trouble. You don't want to be that way. David said to Saul, "I couldn't marry you. Who am I? I could marry you or your daughter. Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be your son-in-law or a son-in-law to the king?" Came to pass at that time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to someone else. That's Saul. We saw that happen to Jacob, didn't we? Kind of runs into a little trouble. Well, Michael That's a girl's name in this case. Saul's daughter, she loved David. I don't think she loved David. You're going to see later that we're not talking love like we should be. He was famous and popular, and she was starry-eyed is what's going on. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said this in verse 21, I'll give him her. I'll give him Michal, that she may be a snare to him. Michal's no good for him. She doesn't have a heart that's right. She's just not into the things of God. But Saul says, that'll fix him. You know, that'll keep him in the family so I can get to him when I need him. And Michal, she'll be a thorn in his flesh for a good long time to come. That's the king there for you. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, you shall this day be my son-in-law. And one of the twain. And one of the girls. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, talk with him secretly. Say this, behold, the king has delight in you, and all the servants love you. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law. Saul says to his servants, go tell David privately. Don't tell him I told you. But go talk to him and say, hey, go ahead and marry the king's daughter. That's cool. Saul really likes you. His daughter likes you. Do that. That'd be a smart thing. Everybody loves you, David. Saul's servants spoke the words in David's ears. David said this to them, does it seem like a small thing to you to be the king's son-in-law? Don't you know how big of a deal that is and how important that is? I am a poor man, lightly esteemed. I don't have anything to offer for this bride. I'm poor. And the servants told Saul. This is what David said. So verse 25, Saul says this. This is what you say to David. Verse 25, the king desires not any dowry. I don't want any money. I know you don't have it. But 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now there's something that'll be tough to come by, huh? To be avenged of the king's enemies. I don't want money. Give me 100 foreskins of those guys over there. Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Oh, this is going to get him killed. He's going to go out there and try. Now, nobody's going to take that sitting down, so to speak, right? And when his servants told David these words, well, David thought, oh, that'll be easy. Oh, David. It pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore, David got up, went, and he and his men, and killed the Philistines 200 men. Now, you know they're dead because they brought back the foreskins, and they wouldn't have gotten them any other way. I mean, I'm just sure of that. David brought their foreskins, and they gave them full tale. They told the king the story, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. She's pretty starry-eyed right now. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy all the time, from this point forever. Now, that's your father-in-law. You eat dinner with him. You live where he lives. Everything he wants you to do, you have to do. Oh, boy, what a great time David's going to have for the next 30 years. Wow. Then the prince of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. David's name became a household word. He was a faithful man, faithful to the Lord. You say, boy, he got cheated, he got mistreated, he got ripped off. Yeah, and that was all part of God's plan to teach him to be a good king. He was learning how to walk with God. Some of the things that happened to him were really good. Some of the things that happened to him were very, very bad, unpleasant. And he wrote some psalms about it. You can read it. He's saying, God, give me a break. Help. I mean, there was one psalm, I love it. I quote it all the time. Help me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Those are exact words from David. I don't know even what to say. I'm in big trouble. If you don't deliver me, I'll die today. And all this time, he was being taught and grown up to oversee God's people, to be a good king. You're not wasting your life. You're not wasting your time. You're being strengthened and taught to serve God and to bring glory to Him. Sometimes it's smooth, sometimes it's pretty choppy, and you get a lot of water in your face. But He loves you, and He's got it under control. Don't give up on Him. Don't hold anything against anyone, even though they may deserve it. Don't you hold it, because it won't do anything for them, but it will crush you. It'll hold you down. It will literally drive you into the dirt. You'll be sorry. It will cause bitterness, jealousy. Your life will be miserable. You'll say you're walking with God, but inside you're going to know the truth. Saul knew. David has God's Spirit. I don't. It's at that point Saul should have just been a broken man. We need to all be broken. As we share communion together now, they'll pass out the bread and the cup. Hold on to it. We'll take it together. But pray. Seek the Lord. Release it all. Let it go. Give up trying to deal with these things and let God deal with them. Don't hold anything against anyone. Let's bow our heads together. Okay. Do you